Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We've got a great study tonight. I want to jump right into it. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And once again, we ask for the assistance and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to open up the Word of God. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll come and shine the light on the Word. Reveal it to us. Speak to us tonight from the Word of God, and we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory, knowing that we are totally dependent upon you to do for us what we need done tonight, what we need to learn tonight from your Word. You will guide us into all truth, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. First, I'd like to ask Phil up there if he could get me up the pictorial of the beast coming out of the sea, not the dragon. They look very similar. I'm sorry? Oh, you're turning it off. Oh, okay. I'll give you a second there. Well, in our Bibles tonight, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. As we closed up chapter 12 last week, we got a glimpse, you'll remember, in the entirety of chapter 12 into the spirit realm. And John sees a dragon, a woman. We studied what all those things meant. She has a man-child. We studied about what possibly the man-child could mean. We see a host of overcomers in heaven. And then we close out chapter 12 by seeing the woman, which is national Israel, being chased by this dragon in a flood, which we said was a literal army, and I believe that's what the Word of God teaches. Although some have believed it could be a flood of water, but that's fine either way you want to interpret it. The point being is the Antichrist, the dragon, makes an attempt to destroy Israel and is foiled as God is hiding Israel in the caves of the red rock city of Petra, which is found over in Jordan. And this vision that John is having continues on in chapter 13. And this time I want to delineate something here. We're not going to see a dragon in chapter 13. In chapter 13, it begins with a beast. Okay, we learned over in chapter 12 that the dragon was, who does the Bible say the dragon was? Satan himself. We're going to begin chapter 13 with a vision of the beast, very similar to the dragon. The spirit of the two are the same. But bear in mind, it's important to draw this differentiation. As we begin chapter 13, we see a beast. We're going to study about two beasts in chapter 13. And you're going to see in chapter 13 a satanic trinity coming together. Satan has always wanted to be God. And he's making his ploy to be such. As we're right now in chapter 13, we're in the middle still of the tribulation period. And you're going to see a satanic trinity coming together here in chapter 13. You're going to see a false prophet arise. The second beast, which is going to be a false prophet. And we're going to look at some of these things in great detail because they're very pertinent to where we are today in the world and in the church world. So with all that having been said, have we got that one up yet? Okay. I'll just, no hurry. Appreciate you guys. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Take your time. Okay, well, let's begin reading in chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood by the sand of the sea and saw a beast, not a dragon, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And again, just as in chapter 12, this is a sea of humanity. This is not a literal sea, but a sea of humanity that we see this beast rising up out of. Hence, this tells us that this beast has its origin not from heaven, but from man, from Satan. It's coming up out of the sea of humanity. Having seven heads and ten horns. That's just like the dragon we saw in chapter 12. Remember, it had seven heads and ten horns. And all ten horns are on the seventh head. That's important to remember. It's not a few horns on each head. All ten horns are on the seventh head. Okay? Because those are ten kingdoms, representing ten kingdoms. Is that okay? I'll need that one in a minute. The one I need, though, is the one of a beast with blasphemy written on it. Do you have that one? There's the woman with the dragon. We studied that. Maybe I didn't get it to Pastor Brian. I've been sick here these last couple of days. I thought I'd given it to him, but maybe I didn't. It's no biggie. Okay. So this beast comes up out of the sea. It has 7 heads and 10 horns. And it has 10 crowns upon the seventh head. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So that tells us a lot about this beast. It sounds very similar to this dragon that they had up a second ago that was over in chapter 12. Now, do you remember what the 7 heads represent? Does anybody remember? Yeah, Ron answered correctly. These represent 7 kingdoms that have persecuted the Jews throughout history. And, you know, of course, you have Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, Greece. And I've forgotten somebody along the way there. But in any event, the seventh head is going to be, they each represent a kingdom that has persecuted Israel throughout history. 6 of these kingdoms have already arisen. Let me go through those again. There's Egypt, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Babylon. And I'm still forgetting one. Somebody help me. I said Greece. Well, in any event, I don't want to beleaguer the point, but you have those 6 kingdoms, the 6th one being Rome. Okay, the 7th one will be a revised Rome, not a revived Rome. We're going to see this tonight, how it's a revised Roman Empire, not a revived Roman Empire. So this is a beast, and it has all the characteristics that the dragon had in chapter 12, and it has upon its head the names of blasphemy. In other words, the word in Greek there is blaspherion. It means that which is unholy and unthankful and at enmity toward God. So this beast is against Jesus Christ and his people. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, notice the differentiation there, not the beast, the dragon from chapter 12. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the source of all of this beast, there we go, thank you guys. Yeah, that's it. God bless you. Can you all see that very clearly? I know it's kind of difficult here. If you all need to turn the lights down some. We're studying that first beast up there. And again, the artist's rendition of it, I have, and most Bible scholars would bear witness with this. The horns are on the 7th head, not on each individual head, okay? The 7th head, representing the revised Roman Empire. Just bear that in mind. Okay, now, I want you to go with me now to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and let's begin reading at verse 4. Remember, Daniel sees 4 beasts and the vision that he has. And I'm just going to read the first sentence of these scriptures. Let's go to Daniel 7, verse 4. The first he sees was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Going on to verse 5, and behold another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth. Going on to verse 6, and at this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings. And going on to verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse, meaning different, from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So what John is seeing here is what Daniel saw exactly so many thousands of years before him. You're seeing portions of all the kingdoms that have persecuted Israel. This beast, it has characteristics of all these kingdoms that had persecuted Israel. It has the royalty and the regalness of a lion, which represented Babylon. It has the ferocity and the fierceness of the bear, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire. It has the wings and the swiftness of a leopard, which represented the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And lastly, this beast has the same characteristics as the nondescript beast that Daniel saw, that had upon it 10 horns. And the 4th beast that Daniel saw was diverse than all the other ones and more ferocious. But yet it had all the characteristics, what John sees here, this beast has all the characteristics of the one that Daniel saw. Hence, this is going to be the most evil empire. The thought that's being put forth here by the Holy Spirit is that this empire of the Antichrist is going to be the most evil, vile, ferocious, ugly empire that planet Earth has ever seen. Further, with it having the characteristics of the leopard with wings, which represents the swiftness with which Alexander the Great conquered the known world. He did it faster still than any man ever has. He conquered the known world with the aid of this demon spirits, which is represented by this leopard with the spots and with the wings. So the Antichrist, when he makes his play, it's going to happen in very, very fast order. So that's what we're seeing here described in this beast in verse 2. Do you see all that? I want you to see from Daniel how this beast that John sees, it has all the characteristics of all these empires that had persecuted Israel. Any questions on that before we go on? I pray that you're seeing that from Scripture. I don't want you to think I'm just pulling stuff out of the air that's not verified by Scripture. Let's go on to verse 3. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now this Scripture here, through the course of time, has been so misinterpreted. People have tried to make it out to be John F. Kennedy and all kind of wild interpretations, and it's none of those. We're going to study over in verse 14 of this chapter where the Antichrist himself does receive a literal wound to the head that he survives. But here it is not a reference to the Antichrist, it is a reference to this beast. One of the heads is severely damaged, and it looks as if it's dead, the Bible says. What we're seeing here is the Roman Empire, the sixth kingdom to persecute Israel when it was cut off. It's going to be revised and in effect become the seventh kingdom represented by the nondescript beast in Daniel and this beast right here having the ten horns. So it's going to be a revised Roman Empire, not a revived Roman Empire. In other words, let me explain the difference between the two. A revived Roman Empire would have to be exactly what the territory of the old Roman Empire. And it's not going to be that way. This revised Roman Empire is going to have parts of all of these other kingdoms that persecuted Israel in it. Are you following me on that? Hence, that's why you have the feet of a bear, you know, the swiftness of the leopard. Are you following me on that? It's going to have portions of all, but it will be a revised Roman Empire, not an exact replica of the old Roman Empire. So that's why the wound, it appears that it's dead. Let's read it again. And I saw one of the heads, this is speaking of this beast, not of a man in particular. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. In other words, the word in Greek there means restored. In other words, the kingdom of Rome, portions of it are going to be, portions of it will be revived, but as a whole it's going to be a different territory. And hence, it's going to come back into play again in the world scene. And it says, and all the world wondered after the beast. All the world wondered after it. This seventh kingdom is in specific what's being referred to here. The world is going to marvel at the swiftness with which the Antichrist conquers kingdoms. He's going to do it faster, again, than any leader who's ever risen to power. He's going to be more ferocious and more ugly in conquering kingdoms. He's not going to be a man of peace as he portrays himself to Israel and to the rest of the world. And bearing in mind now our time frame, we're in the middle of the tribulation period. I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 17, and I want you to see how his rise to power is going to come about. This beast. Chapter 17, verse 1 of Revelation. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This woman in Revelation 17 is represented as a religion. And for a time, she is seated on top of the beast. When the Antichrist first comes onto the world scene, he is going to manipulate a worldwide religious system that is going to be in place and dominating the world. That's why this in Revelation 17, this woman is described as being filthy and having names of fornication and names of, the blasphemies on the beast. But the woman is known for her fornication, having her cup full of the blood of the saints. The idea being portrayed there is that this one world religion that is going to come and dominate the world will dominate even the Antichrist for a time for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, symbolized by the woman sitting on top of this beast that we're seeing right here. So now in the middle of the tribulation period, though, when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, as we've studied about in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, when he breaks that covenant with Israel, he's going to reveal his true colors. He will have been presenting himself as a man of peace and totally submissive to this worldwide religion. But now he will begin to show his true colors, that he is a warrior, a conqueror, and he is going to go forth swiftly to conquer the known world. Or not the known world, but the kingdoms of the revived Roman Empire. Okay, any questions on anything we just talked about? We've covered a whole lot in these first three verses. And I don't want to go so fast that you're lost. But I pray you're seeing how throughout history God's been behind the scenes. Every despot that has ever risen to power has been allowed by God. Satan may have been using them, but it's been allowed by God to work His master plan for this world. Okay, verse 4. The world wonders after this beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So the whole world is going to stand in admiration and worship of this beast who's been given his power by Satan. So in effect, the world is going to be worshiping Satan. Now this, I believe, does speak of the entirety of the world. This is not war we're talking about here. It is worship. Notice the wording in Scripture. Not war, worship. The world will stand enamored and in awe of the power and the swiftness and the military genius and the political genius and the oratorical ability of this leader of this kingdom, the seventh kingdom. And many, the world, the Bible says, will worship him. And in effect, they will be worshiping Satan, who has given him his power. And they'll say, Who is able to make war with him? In other words, he's going to be so powerful, have such military genius, that nobody's going to be able to stand against him. No nation will be able to rise up and stop the onslaught that he is infusing upon the world. Okay, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. When he makes his play, the Antichrist will be condemning Christianity. He will have accepted all other world religions, and in fact using them, using the one world religion, which this one world religion is going to be universalism. Now what do you mean by that, universalism? I mean that universalism is accepting of anything. It accepts any route to God, any path. In other words, you create your own God. You create your own way to get to God. Whatever you decide is how you want to worship God, that's okay. There is no didactic teaching, so to speak, from the Word of God, which is didactic in nature. Didactic just simply means cut and dried. God says, approach me this way, or I refuse to accept you. What's being taught in the church world today is playing right into this one world religion that's coming. It's forming even now. And it's being taught in the Christian church, which is a dialectic process, which says that there is no absolute truth, but let's just try to come to a consensus and agreement and live peaceably with one another. That's a dialectic process. That's what your purpose-driven life teaches. That's what seeker-sensitivism teaches. That's what Catholicism basically teaches, and the Pope is now advocating. And you're going to see Islam begin to espouse this very same type of teaching. I want to read something to you. This is a quote taken from Larry King's live show. On November 22nd, 2004, Rick Warren was on the show being interviewed by Larry King. And he says this, "And by the way, there's truth in every religion. Christians believe that there's truth in every religion. But we just believe that there's one Savior. We believe we can learn truth." Did you catch that? "We believe we can learn truth. I've learned a lot of truth from different religions. All have a portion of the truth. I just believe there's one Savior, Jesus Christ." What the statement he just made there is what's called pantheism. It just means all is one. It's universalism. Rick Warren has just introduced a five-step peace plan that he's taken some heat over, and well, he should. I'm glad somebody's finally standing up to him, to bring peace about amongst all religions. So there has why am I taking the time to show you this? Because I'm trying to get you to see something. That this man has always had an agenda. He's always had an agenda. And that agenda is not to draw people closer to God. It's to fulfill his agenda of universalism. And hence statements like this prove that. And a five-step peace plan to bring world religions together proves that. This should shake every one of us to the bone. Because we are not talking about Moonies here. We are not talking about some wild, strange religious sect. We are talking about those who claim Jesus Christ as their Savior, espousing a doctrine like what he just said. All religions have some truth in them. I've learned a lot of truth from other religions. There is no truth in anything else. You can call me unseasoned if you want. You can say I need a little bit more polish in my delivery, but every other religion on this earth is a lie. It came from demon spirits. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus was intolerant. So that's the state of today's Christian church. The other day I was talking with a real good friend of mine. And we were discussing this seeker-sensitive movement. He asked a good question. He said, "Pastor," he said, "what's so bad? What is so bad about this?" I pray if you were here on Sunday morning, you saw what was so bad about it. You leave out any portion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have no gospel. If you refuse to preach the judgment of God, and it's always, you make God out to be some grandfatherly old figure who just loves everyone, and God does love everyone, but God is also a God of tremendous judgment. And if you do not understand the judgment of God, you'll never have any appreciation for your salvation. How can you make a statement like that, Pastor? Because the cross shows forth the judgment of God should have been poured on you and I. And if you have no understanding of that, you'll never appreciate what was done for you at the cross. If you're never taught or preached that in that way, there will be no power of God. The Holy Spirit simply will not associate Himself with such a message because it is not the gospel. Hence, let me be plain on this. And let me illustrate it this way would be what I'm trying to say. If somebody crossed town and it was one of your loved ones, said they're going to start a Moonie church. We're going to go and we're going to follow the teachings of Reverend Sung Young Moon. What would you do? Would you not stand in their face and do everything you could do to keep them from going that route? Because you know that's a religion of demons. When you make a gospel up of your own where you leave out portions of it that God is told to include, you're no better off than a Moonie. You've just created another gospel and another Jesus that has come from another spirit. I want this to sink in. This should be sobering to us. We do not get to play with this gospel. And anybody who starts to play with it, I don't care how well their motive is. I don't care if they're trying to reach as many people as they can. It does no good to reach people if you reach them with a message that is a lie. I don't care how many millions you're reaching if what you're reaching them with is a lie. You're doing them no good. You know, the vilest thing you can do to a human being, and Scripture will back me up on this, the vilest thing you can do to another human being is to present them a false way to be made right with God. And just because you're using the name of Jesus Christ here and there to spice up your message with Christianese, and you're just preaching love and God is love, God's not angry with you if you're a sinner, because we want to be sensitive to your needs. We don't want to offend you. We don't want to preach a Jesus that would offend anybody. We don't want to come at you preaching about how you need the blood to cleanse you. That's so ugly. It's so archaic. When you begin to preach a message like that, you've created another gospel, and it's just as bad as Mooney's and as any other cult you want to name. And as long as I am pastor of this church, we will not associate with and we will not aid and abet anybody who is beginning such a work. One amen would have been nice, but that's okay. Why? Because the vilest thing you can do to a person is give them a gospel that's not going to save them. And the Holy Spirit is not going to flow through that kind of message. Hence, you are doing that person and those individuals the most vilest of disservice. And I don't want to be a part of anything like that. I don't believe you do either. But that's exactly what this religion of the Antichrist, or not the religion of the Antichrist, this will be exactly the one world religion that he will use to rise to power. And it's already in the so-called Christian church. It's already in place. Millions upon millions are being deceived by it. It's there right now, church. We are seeing this book of Revelation come to pass right now, today, before our very eyes. And somehow Satan has blinded the minds of believers to think that it is our job to create a gospel that's palatable to the world. We've never been called to do such a thing. The true gospel of Jesus Christ will never be palatable to the world because it demands repentance. It tells them that they are sinners. It tells them that there is enmity from God toward them. But it also tells them that the cross of Christ is the only way for that enmity to be absolved and be done away with, for us to have peace with Almighty God. Any other message we deliver, we're preaching a lie and we're doing those sitting under us a disservice. I don't care how many thousands our churches run. Isn't that sobering to think about? Isn't it sobering to think that? You see how easy it's being slipped in to people? Nice, and these are usually nice people. I'm not questioning anybody's niceness or anything. But if it's a false gospel, you are damning souls to an eternity of lostness and of eternal torment. Because why? If the Holy Spirit isn't associated with the message, there's not going to be any true born-again experiences taking place. I don't care how many adherents you gain. So that's going to be how the Antichrist, though. That's going to be the type of religion that's going to become more and more pronounced, universalism. You watch me. You hear my words tonight. It's happening before our very eyes. And the church is going headlong after it, many churches are. But on the other hand, I see God raising up a people that's going to cling to the cross. And the cross is going to be the dividing line. It's going to be the dividing line. You and I are going to have to make a choice in this last day whether or not we're truly going to serve and follow Jesus Christ, or whether we're going to get swept away in this wave of universalism because we don't want to appear to be out of step with everyone else. We don't want to appear to be uninformed We want to be spiritually correct, so to speak. Well, being spiritually correct should be our goal, but being spiritually correct many times is going to mean preaching the judgment of God. There's no gospel message without that. But that's enough on that. Let's go on now. Verse 6, he's continuing on 40 and 2 months, and he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and the tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So who is this Antichrist cursing? You know he's cursing the 144,000 we studied about that have been raptured out. They caused him all kind of trouble during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. He's cursing them. He's cursing all true Christians that are still on planet Earth. He's cursing Jesus Christ. And the power that he has to do this is going to be worldwide. He'll be doing this just like Rick Warren did. He'll be on Larry King Live, if old Larry's still around then, and whoever might be running a news show on a worldwide basis. The cameras of the world are going to be on the Antichrist as he spits out this message of hatred against every other religion, or every other this hatred against Jesus Christ, including every other religion and every other way of worship. He's going to use that religion. But now, in the middle of the tribulation period, with him wanting to become God, and he will no doubt accept the accolades of mankind, even the Antichrist is not going to realize who he is. He's going to think he has achieved all of these conquerings. He's going to think he's achieved this worldwide domination through his own faculties. When in fact, all along, he will have been aided and abetted by Satan himself. See, because man has such pride and such ego, the Antichrist is not even going to realize who's behind his tremendous success. He's going to think it's his own ability that brought it about. But it's not. He's being used as a puppet in the hand of Satan. And he will be on the cameras of the world, cursing Jesus Christ, cursing Christians, cursing the temple now that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. Going on to verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And the source of that power that this beast has is the dragon, Satan himself. So what I want you to start seeing here is we're seeing a satanic trinity come together. You're going to see the third portion of it in just a few moments. But now we've got a dragon. We've got a beast. In other words, a false messiah, Satan's messiah. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There you have the cross again in this great book of Revelation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In effect, what Revelation 13 and 8 just told us, all those who don't have their faith exclusively in the cross of Christ are going to be deceived by this Antichrist. This is going to be the strong delusion that's spoken of in Thessalonians chapter 2. And God shall send strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned, they who loved not the truth. What is the truth? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes, Elmer.
It shouldn't be a surprise that the Antichrist will grow as fast as he will, since his allies are already being built. The apostate church and all the churches that do not preach the cross are going to be his allies immediately.
Absolutely, Elmer. Absolutely.
So his power should not be surprising to anybody, because he'll have all of those as allies just to start with.
That's a great thought, Elmer. That's absolutely true. See, what this guy is going to bring all three realms together, the religious realm, the social realm, political realm, and the fourth and the military realm. He's going to bring all four tenets of what it takes to dominate the world together. Nobody's ever achieved that before. Some have achieved two out of the four. Nobody's ever achieved all four of them. Social, political, religious, and military. This guy's going to dominate all four areas. He's going to have power like no man, power for Satan like no man on earth has ever had before. And that's staggering, again, when you look at Hitler and what he tried to do. I mean, but by comparison, this Antichrist is going to make Hitler look like a schoolboy and what he's going to accomplish and the things he's going to do. But he's now in the middle of the tribulation period showing his true colors. Verse 9 tells us, if any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, open up your ears to and develop a hunger to hear the truth of God's Word. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And merely what that Scripture is telling us is that this Antichrist, he's going to lead many into captivity, but he himself will eventually be in captivity to Jesus Christ. He's going to kill many with the sword, or with war is the idea that's being put forth. But eventually the armies of heaven are going to return with Jesus Christ at the head and crush him. And it says here is the patience and faith of the saints, meaning that keep your faith in Jesus and be patient, for the time is coming when Jesus Christ is going to put down all rebellion and all evil workings of Satan. Okay, so that's the first beast we've seen here coming up out of the sea. He gets his power from the dragon. Any questions before we leave this first beast? We're going to see another one now as we begin verse 11. Any other questions or comments even about anything we've discussed here on this first beast? That's hard to get out, though, the first beast. It's like, okay, verse 11. And I beheld and another beast coming up out of the earth. The first beast came up out of the sea. This one comes up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake like a dragon. Here you're seeing a false religious system represented by the lamb. But this lamb has two horns on it. Two horns. You're going to see, and it's beginning even now because the Pope is working towards such, you're going to see a merging of Catholicism and Islam. Horns represent power in the Bible. The lamb represents always, usually Christ. But in this instance, we see a lamb with two horns on it. And what happens when this lamb speaks? It speaks as a dragon. In other words, it speaks Satan's gospel, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you following me on that? This lamb is a false prophet who will be preaching the religious lie of universalism. Now, that's sobering to think about. We're seeing this right now in the church world. We've got to make up our minds, saints of God, if we're really going to follow Jesus Christ. I don't know how much longer we're going to have before the rapture of the church takes place. I believe it could be any second. I believe we're that close to the rapture of the church, where Jesus is going to catch us away. But nonetheless, the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of this universalistic religion, it's already in the world and in the church. And there are very powerful forces at work in the church to try and pull the church into this universalism. And even this G12 program that you've heard me speak of. All of these programs that men are manufacturing, they're universalistic at their base. And even the statement we read a few moments ago by Rick Warren, there is truth in all religions. And he says, I've learned a lot of truth from other religions. Let me tell you, if there's a little bit of lie in anything, it makes the whole portion a lie. Jesus said it best, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just because Islam may acknowledge that Jesus was a great prophet and make some historically accurate statements about him, does not mean that there's truth in their religion. Because the source of it was Satan himself. Which makes the whole a lie. There's no such thing as a partial truth when it comes to God. It's all truth or it's all a lie. There's no middle ground. But that's the lie that is being sold to the modern church. Just what Rick Warren stated. Just to have peace with everybody else and to make it look like we're not out of step and we're not always offending everybody but demanding that they come our way. I'm not making a demand nobody come my way. Jesus made the demand. We are to preach His Word. Jesus made the demand. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. That means Him and Him alone. That don't mean Him plus anybody else. That don't mean Jesus and Muhammad, Jesus and Joseph Smith, Jesus and whoever else you, the Dalai Lama, whoever else you want to throw in there. It's Christ crucified alone. But that's the big lie that the church, the modern church, is buying into right now. Universalism. God, let's just formulate a plan, and if it draws big numbers, and if it gets more money in the church, and well, it must be a good thing. God must be in it. That's right. I got an amen back there. Abby's enjoying this tonight, if not, nobody else is. So we're seeing a one-world religious order here coming up in this Lamb, having two horns on it. And He speaks like a dragon. In other words, He speaks with the spirit of Satan. What He's speaking is a lie. Verse 12. And He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before Him. In other words, this one world religion is going to be initially just as powerful and just as worldwide encompassing and worldwide effective as the Antichrist is going to be when he comes to dominate the world in the geo and political, or the political and the military realm. This one world religion of the Lamb that's with two horns on it here is going to have the same power. The Word tells us that. And He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now here we're talking in specific about the seventh head, the man of sin, the Antichrist. He is going to have some type of head wound where he is going to miraculously survive and be restored. Many are going to say he should have been killed. And I saw an amazing documentary the other day about Adolf Hitler. There was a plot to kill him. And the gentleman carrying the briefcase with the bomb in it stood all just about 6 feet away from Hitler. And the bomb exploded and nearly everybody around Hitler was killed. And Hitler was wounded in the head terribly and yet survived. And Hitler then took that as confirmation that he was still going to conquer the world and it was his destiny to do such. Such will be the case with this Antichrist. We don't know, we're not told where this wound is going to come from. It could come in battle. It could come by an assassination attempt. We're not told how the wound happens, but it does happen. And he should be dead, but he's not. He survives it. And all the world now, this Lamb, this false prophet, if you will, is leading the world now to worship the beast. For a while, as we studied in Revelation 17, the woman rides the beast. But now in the middle of the tribulation period, as this Antichrist makes his ploy for domination of all phases of the world, now, religion, this one world religion, will turn to Him as the object of its worship. After having united all other religions except those that really believe in Jesus Christ, and there will be some alive during this time, the object of worship now becomes this Antichrist, this first beast. He has a head wound, it's healed. Verse 13. And this is something we need to pay very careful attention to. And He doeth great wonders. This is speaking of the false prophet, this Lamb. And He doeth great wonders. So that He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, I want to ask you something here. I want you to think this through. Has not fire been called down from heaven before by men? That's scriptural, isn't it? Elijah did it. Remember when he was having the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? He called down fire from heaven. Like they used to say on Blue's Clues, and if you don't have no idea who I'm talking about if you don't have kids. Sit down in your thinking chair and think. Miracles are not a confirmation of the Word of God. Miracles are not a confirmation of this Word. What is then? Let's read on. Verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Notice the word said miracles. What does most of the church go chasing after today? The man who supposedly can produce the most miracles, have the most signs, have the most gifts, have the most wonders. The church is being very well conditioned by Satan for the rise of this one world religion and the Antichrist. Miracles and signs and wonders, and God does work them. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But in and of themselves, there are no sign of godliness or no sign that God is the one behind them. What is then? Doctrine. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? There's your litmus test. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 7, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Therefore, ye shall know them by their gifts. Right? No, that's right. Ye shall know them by their fruits, not by their gifts. What's fruits? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. Do they reflect the personality of Christ? Is their doctrine sound? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Do they believe that He exclusively is the Son of God? He exclusively is the Savior of the world. Through faith in His shed blood alone can we be made right with God. I don't care how many miracles they work, if that is not their doctrine, then all the miracles they work prove nothing. Haven't done this for a while, but I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to do it. I called his program just the other day. For the first time in a long time, Benny Hinn. On the opening of his program, now he flashes a big picture of him shaking hands and hugging the Pope. Just some food for thought. Ye shall know them by their fruits, not by how many miracles they work. A church that chases after miracles, believers that chase after nothing but miracles and signs and wonders, are believers that have a very shallow faith and are believers that are going to be deceived in this last day and led astray. Keep your eyes on the cross of Christ, church. That's the only way to guarantee you won't be deceived. That's why I preach it all the time. We cannot be reminded of it enough. And the Lord reminded me one more time this week, Satan hates the message of the cross. He despises it with all the fury hell has because he knows it'll keep the believer balanced. He knows it'll keep the believer online. He knows it'll deliver sinners. He knows the Holy Spirit will flow through it and his power is then diminished and defeated. He'll let you have anything in a church but the message of the cross. He will fight it with every ounce of spiritual energy he has because he knows he was defeated at the cross. And he will fight to keep Christians from hearing it. He'll use every kind of tactic in the world to dissuade them from looking to it. He'll even try to convince them that they know all about it. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, you better never become upset with me for preaching the cross, because if you do, something's wrong with your spiritual walk and you don't understand what happened for you at that cross. Because if you understand it, every time you hear about it in your soul, the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to you, and a big amen is going to go off on the inside of your soul. The Holy Spirit's going to be reminding us all the time, there's where I was saved. There's where I was delivered. There is where I was filled with the Holy Ghost. There is where the Son of God made the complete sacrifice for me to be made right with God my Father. Hallelujah! That's what will be going off in your soul. And if it's saying, there he is on that cross again. I'm so sick of hearing it, I could scream. Let me tell you something. You know what needs to happen? You need to get saved. You need to come to the cross. You need to find out what Christianity is all about and know that we're not in some namby-pamby social club. We're talking about the power of God that was poured out from that cross. That'll change lives. That'll make the believer live like a giant. That'll empower him to do things he can never do on his own. You better never get tired of hearing about it. If you do, there's something wrong with you spiritually. Get saved. Come back to it. You backslid. I ain't your problem. It's your backslidden state that's your problem. Come to the cross. Come to the cross. Well, boy, I'm glad I got that off my chest. Oh, I feel Mean Street coming on now. I've heard the little jabs. They come back. Well, we're just going to be a preaching church. Praise God, that's what I'm shooting for! That's what I'm shooting for! That we'll preach this gospel to a lost and dying world! Because it'll work! It'll deliver our loved ones! It'll bring them into a knowledge of Jesus Christ! And just so there's no doubt, that's exactly what I want to see happen, is us to become a preaching church. That's the trouble with the church as a whole. It's become too enamored with social programs and doing everything else except preaching the gospel. So when somebody calls us and the Holy Spirit calls us to start preaching the gospel, we get mad. All He wants us to do is preach. This is good. I know it's spiritual broccoli for some of you, but it's good for you. Y'all know me. I take things head on. I don't back down. And if that's your criticism of the ministry of this church right now, praise God. At least you got that much. That's exactly what I'm shooting for. That's exactly what the Holy Ghost has called this church to do. And by the help and grace of God, this is our year. It's going to get done by the power of the Holy Spirit as we preach the cross. Glory to God. I'm glad I got that off my chest too. All right, we're going to have to shut her down here. So it's not signs and wonders that are the litmus test. Don't go chasing after signs and wonders. God does them. God does them. God does them. God, He heals. He works miracles. But when God does it, they glorify Jesus Christ. Not a man, not a ministry. They will glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Holy Spirit will not allow the glory of Jesus Christ to be shared with anyone. There's your litmus test. Don't go make that mistake. Test everything you hear. I don't care how many people you see somebody pull out of a wheelchair. If they're preaching another Jesus or if they're preaching a seeker-sensitive message, it ain't God that's doing it. It's another spirit. And if you think Satan can't work a miracle, you've just read it here in the Word of God. They're lying signs. They're lying wonders. They're not going to lead anybody to life. They're going to bring death, spiritual death ultimately, and eternal death ultimately. But He has a certain amount of latitude that He can work them. And this Antichrist and this false prophet is going to be world renowned. And do a dare go there. Well, I will. I feel the Holy Spirit lead me. This false prophet is going to be a type of a man like a Benny Hinn. Who lets Islamic leaders on his platform, who invites Catholics to come on his platform. Let us just love everyone. Let us just love everyone. Well, we should love everyone. God loves everyone, but God has specifically outlined that if He is to be approached and we as human beings that have a relationship with Him, there's only one way to do it. And if your faith is in chanting a mantra, or if your faith is in a man who wears his collar backwards, or if your faith is in taking a little wafer and a gulp of wine after it, you are not born again, my brother and sister. You're in religion. And the Holy Spirit is going to have nothing to do with you if you're leaving out major portions of this gospel. You've created another gospel, another way to God. So don't let miracles and signs and wonders be the litmus test for how godly a person is. God can use anybody. I've seen Him use very, what I would deem to be, immature Christians in tremendous gifts of the Spirit. Use them in tremendous ways, but yet spiritually, they're not that mature. Why? How can that be? Because the gifts of the Spirit are just evidences of God's grace. And grace means we don't earn them. These people just submit themselves to God and God uses them. Doesn't mean they're a spiritual giant. Talked a little bit about this the other day with some friends of mine. And we were talking about how the church, the Pentecostal world in particular, gets so enamored with the gift of tongues. And they think, oh man, if God uses somebody in the gift of tongues interpretation, man, they must be a spiritual giant. Not necessarily true, folks. I've seen it happen where I've seen God use people, not in this church, but in other churches where I knew they were very spiritually immature and not strong in their walk with the Lord. But they're evidences of God's grace. If an individual will submit themselves to God and allow God to use them, these gifts of the Spirit are just evidences of His grace. That's why He said, don't follow after gifts. Don't follow after signs and wonders. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. Ye shall know them by their fruits. What's the fruit of what they're preaching? What's it bearing? Is it leading you to Christ? Is it leading you to place your faith exclusively in Christ and Him crucified? Or is it leading you to something else? And if it's leading you to something else, no matter how many signs and wonders they work, God's not in it. It's another spirit working those signs and wonders. Amen? Any questions or comments? We'll just leave off there. Verse 14. Covered a lot of ground tonight. But I hope you're seeing. I hope the Holy Spirit, I prayed this afternoon as I was preparing for the service. I said, Lord, sober us all up. Sober us all up and show us how this stuff right now is right under our noses. Don't let us grow cold. Don't let our love wax cold in these last days. Give us a fresh resolve to stay anchored in Christ and Him crucified and look to nothing else. Look to nothing else. Satan will try to get you to. He'll try to convince you you're out of step, you're old-fashioned, you're archaic. It's the cross. Paul said it best. He said, we preach Christ crucified. He didn't say we preach Christ resurrected, as important as the resurrection is. It's very important. It validated what Jesus did on the cross. But He didn't say, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him resurrected. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. It's the cross. It's where the power of God was poured out. The resurrection validated the sacrifice on the cross. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank You tonight that we're privileged to live in a time of revival, Lord. That You're calling this church to a place it's never been to before. Lord, You're calling us to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You're calling us to preach the cross of Christ to a lost and dying world. And Lord, that's the only thing that will liberate them. Hence, I know Satan's going to fight us, but we've overcome already by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. He's already been defeated. And I know great, great things are in the works and are happening even now for Christ Chapel. And Lord, I give You praise that it's Your work. It's Your Spirit. It's not by any man's power. It's not by any person's might. But it's by the working of Your mighty Holy Spirit it's getting done. Lord Jesus, keep us sober. Spiritually speaking, keep us sober in these last days. Lord, let us know if there ever was a day when we could live without taking a stand for Christ and Him crucified, that day is now over. For we're living in the last of the last days. We're going to have to test everything we hear against the Word of God. We're going to have to try every spirit, every sign, and every wonder against the doctrine and the teaching of the individual who claims that You're working through them. And Lord, let us boldly and unashamedly cast aside anything that is proven to be not of You. Father, we give You praise and honor and glory tonight, and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Word, Lord Jesus. Keep Christ Chapel anchored in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is our safety. There is the only place of safety there is in this whole world. We give You praise tonight, dear Savior. Holy Spirit of God, You are able to keep us and You will keep us. Let no one be afraid, but Lord, let us be discerning. Let us be discerning like we've never been before, not to accept just everything coming down the pipe. Let us test all against Your Word, keeping our faith in Christ and Him crucified, and we will never be deceived that way. Lord, thank You for this time together tonight. Keep us safe as we go home and continue the spirit of revival that I believe is in this church right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.